Grace to you and peace from Jesus our King. Amen. Well, today I'd like to address with you a question that's found in Scripture. And let's start there in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 and 23 to start. We read, Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? That's the question I'd like to talk with you about today. Will those who are saved by the Lord be many? Or will those who are saved by the Lord be few? Have you ever wondered that? How many people go to heaven? How many to hell? How many will be saved? And how does Jesus' answer to this question, because Jesus answers this question, how does it encourage us in the true faith towards salvation? Well, let's talk about this today. Lord, will those who are saved be few? And how does Jesus' answer encourage us? Well, what can we say about that? First off, we can note the answer that the world gives to this. If you go up to someone on the street and you were to say to them, will those who go to heaven, will those who are saved be many? What are they going to say? The answer is going to be many. Of course, isn't that obvious? Most people, if not all people, go to heaven. Is a person, are you a Jew? Are you a Muslim? Are you a Hindu? Are you a Christian? Are you an agnostic? Are you an atheist? Sure, we all get there. Because we're all, after all, pretty decent fellows on the whole, aren't we? Most, if not all, will be saved. And that's the answer I hear most from the world. And to back this up, just consider a poll that was done by ABC News in October of 2005, where it said that 75% of all Americans, in their pretty large survey, believe that they'd go to heaven. 85% of Americans believe in heaven, 75% believe they'll get there. Some don't believe in heaven at all, but 75% say they are going to heaven. But of that same number of people that were asked and said they were going to heaven, only 21% of them believed that heaven was limited to those who believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, 79% of Americans believe you can get there in ways apart from Christ in some other way. And in fact, of those in that poll who said we are, quote, not religious, 79% of them believe they're going to heaven. And so the answer from the world is many. Those who are going to be saved will be many. In fact, maybe most, if not actually all, because after all, we're pretty decent fellows, aren't we, on the whole? Well, where does the world get this belief? Those who are saved by the Lord will be many. Well, I think it comes from several places. First of all, pastors and churches. I myself was in a mainline liberal denomination at one time for a little while, as you know, and the teaching I heard there was universalism, and that's found in a lot of mainline churches. This belief that ultimately God is going to save everyone. Regardless of their faith, God in Christ, or just God, period, is loving and accepting no matter what you do, no matter what religion you follow, no matter what you believe, you'll be saved and go to heaven. And that's pretty prevalent in a lot of churches and religious organizations that are out there in the world. So that's one place that the world gets it. Another one's from Hollywood. You ever watch a movie and some non-Christian person dies? Do you ever see any great sense of alarm at that? Any dread or sadness or fear of this guy's judgment? No. It's usually just, well, good old Uncle Herb, I'm sure he's in a better place now. Yeah, he was a womanizer, he was a gambler, he was a drinker, and sure could never get him to church much. Didn't have much to do with Jesus, but old Uncle Herb, he's in a better place now. And you even hear that a lot of Christians today, a lot of churches today, were funerals of non-Christians. Well, he's in a better place now, because after all, God's loving and accepting. You also get it from our culture, I think. There seems to be, to me, this underlying current running through this philosophy that runs through our age that says all religions, like streams, just run down to the slope, to the great ocean. In other words, all religions just lead to God. They're just different paths, different ways, of getting there. All religions lead to God. And finally, I think this belief comes that many will be saved, if not most, if not all, because people just don't like to think of anybody going to hell, right? I mean, nobody likes to think of the fury of the holy God driving someone into the eternal darkness forever. And so people recoil, and they find that a horrific thought. And so they say, no, no, many, if not most, if not all people ultimately will be saved. Well, maybe someone like Hitler, who's really, really, really bad, maybe he'll go to hell, but pretty much 99.9% of the rest, heaven. Right? So that's the world's answer. Many, if not all, will be saved. But now we need to go to the Word of God, because this same question was posed to our Lord Jesus, and he speaks very differently from the way the world speaks. And we can learn a lot about our own salvation through his answer. So let's go again to Luke chapter 13. See what we learn there. It says, someone came up to Jesus and said, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Here's his answer. Jesus said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's the Lord's answer. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Does that strike you, that answer? Is that alarming to you at all? Because it's meant to be. Jesus is meaning to give you a wake-up call here, an alarm, in order to point you to the way of salvation, the narrow door. And you have a sense here in these words that he says many will seek to enter and will not be able. In other words, that many people are coasting along through life, believing they're saved, thinking that all roads lead to God, thinking you can follow any religion, follow the passions that you want, interconnect with other religious beliefs and things like that, have whatever faith you please, and get there. And that these people will have a rude awakening, because many will seek to enter on that day, but they will not be able to enter. Who's giving us this answer, by the way? What's his name? Jesus. Very good. And who is Jesus? He's the one who's going to be the judge at the end of the age. So don't you think that the judge himself knows what he's talking about here? He's saying many will seek to enter, will not be able. And you pick that up actually in the following verses here. Listen to this. The next verses say, when once the householder has risen up and shut the door, you'll begin to stand at the door outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he'll answer to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. You were at church each Sunday. Whatever. And he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, you workers of evil deeds. And so, what's the Lord's answer here to our question? Will those who are saved be few? His answer is simply points us to the door. Strive to enter by that narrow door. For many will not be able to enter. Many who right now think they can and feel quite comfortable about that will be surprised on that day. Will you be surprised? So this word is given to us to stir us up, to alarm us. Be alarmed then in a good way, because he's pointing you to that narrow door of salvation. As he says in another place, let's go through this just a little bit more. Flesh it out here. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There's that word we're asking about today. And Jesus uses it here, few. Are those who find it. Who find what? Salvation and the narrow door. What is that word few? In the Greek, it's oligos, which means a scant number, a little quantity. And remember, in the Bible, Christians are called often God's little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Only a few find it, according to Jesus. And he says we're to strive to enter by the narrow door. The word narrow in the Greek is stenos, which means narrow or straight. Anybody sailed on the ships in the Atlantic? If you're heading into the Mediterranean, there are the Straits of Gibraltar, a very narrow entrance into that great sea. You have to go by a straight and a narrow place to enter the Straits of Gibraltar. And Jesus says there's a very narrow gate into heaven. But there's an opening, but it's narrow. And then he says it's a narrow door or gate. That word is poule, which is not the same as the word used in Greek for a door to a house, like thule, the door to a house. This is the gate. A poule is a gate to a city, a large door, but it's the gate to the city of God in the kingdom to come. He says it's a great gate, but it's narrow, and it's a straight gate, like the Straits of Gibraltar. And he says we're to strive to enter by the narrow door. Say strive. Say agonizomai. That's the Greek word for strive. Agonizomai means to contend for victory in the public games. Just like the Olympics. You're to be an Olympic athlete, straining forward, fighting, wrestling, striving, persevering, persisting, and straining with every muscle and nerve and fiber of your body for that door, for that entrance to the gate to the city. Does that describe your faith? Is that the way you strive for Jesus Christ? This is what Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door. And why, he says, for the gate is wide, plateia, a broad street. I won't even try that word. Wide and easy is the way that leads off, anagusa, into apaleia, into destruction, into waste, into perdition, into ruin. And those who enter by it are poloi, the word meaning many. So Jesus gives us the answer, doesn't he? Many are those who enter by the broad and easy way, but few there are who find the narrow gate and the narrow door. Are you striving for it as through the Straits of Gibraltar? Are you as doing as Paul said in Philippians 3? He says, I forget what lies behind. I strain forward for what lies ahead. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's how God wants us to live. Are you living that way? And what is that door? What is that gate into the eternal city? Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and out and find pasture. Think about that promise in those words. I am the door. I am the narrow door. I am the gates of the city. You enter by believing in me and by following me. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except by the door, which is me. And he says, he told the Jews a lot. You know, when I was in the ELCA, I remember so many people there were teaching Jews will be saved on their own. Apart from Christ. They're God's people. They'll be accepted apart from believing in Jesus. Not that all there say that, but many did, and many do. I heard it with my own ears. But what did Jesus say to the Jews? Jesus himself said in John 8, I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. So we enter through a very narrow gate through faith in Jesus Christ. And he has opened the kingdom of heaven to us as a great door. When I preached on this about 4 years ago, I remember, I told you, you probably don't remember this. I told you the story of when I was in Haiti in 1990. And I was there in a revolution. I was there when the government was taken over by the secret police. General LaFontaine took over the country. We were in Port-au-Prince at the time. And there were bombs going off and lots of killing in the streets. And gasoline being poured over people that were suspected of being secret police and killed. And the general had taken over the country and the president, Aristide, was fleeing the country. Well, we wanted to get out. We wanted to get back to freedom. And we made it all the way into the airport where we were in the room ready to go out through a door into the tarmac, onto the tarmac, out to the plane. And while we were there, we thought we were free. But there was a door in front of us, about 10 feet away, and it turns out a lot of the rich Haitians had made fake boarding passes. And so certain people had gotten out who shouldn't have and whatnot. And so there was a very little time, a very little door, very few places left. And I remember praying at that moment. I was like, oh God, if you want me to stay here in Haiti, I'll stay here and do what you want. But if there's any way you can get me out, please get me out. And I opened my eyes, and at that moment, a lady stepped forward in Creole, the flight lady, and said something, and our guide, who was 26, took his boarding pass, jumped across a bunch of people, put it in her face, and she said, you come with me. He went outside, told her, I have three other Americans in there. They don't speak Creole. If they stay here, they're going to die. And so she came in and said, you, come with me. And we entered through the door. And we entered out into freedom and to the land, in my sense, for this illustration, of the free. And so Jesus, in the same way, there's only one door, friends. And Jesus has opened it through his cross by dying for our sins. He gives us the free offer of the forgiveness of our sins by grace through faith in him. And he calls us to follow him. And he is that narrow door. Are you striving for him? And straining like an Olympic athlete to stick to him and be jealous for him and turn to none else? Because the devil comes along and he's like the guy on Let's Make a Deal. Remember that show? He says, do you want what's behind door number 2 or door number 3 or door number 4, door number 5, door number 6, 8, 9, 10? Take what's behind some of these doors. And that's what the world says. It doesn't matter what faith you have. All religions, all doors lead to God. You can be a Muslim, a Jew, a Hindu, an agnostic, an atheist. All these doors, choose which you will. But when he makes you that deal, would you make that deal with him? What happens when you open those doors? Those other doors. Jackass, 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 jackass. I've never said that many times in a sermon, but that's what the devil makes of you. A donkey, right? Because there's nothing to any of these other doors. Because no other religion, no other faith deals with sin. Muslim, Hindu, agnostic, atheist, you name whatever it is, there's no savior. But the door is the savior. Jesus Christ, who has died for you and risen again, believe in him, you enter, Jesus says, you enter by me and you will be saved. And go in and out and find pasture. And this is borne out in human history, too, isn't it? That few are saved. Just look at the great host that left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Most of them didn't enter into the promised land, did they? They didn't enter because of unbelief and disobedience. Few were saved. And in the days of Lot, when God destroyed that whole city, only righteous Lot, his wife, and his two daughters left the city and were saved. But then his wife turned back. And she became a pillar of salt. So only 3 escaped. And in the days of Noah, the whole world was filled with millions and millions and millions of people. And Jesus says, this is like my day. And Peter says, only a few, there's that word again, 8 persons were saved through water. Only a few escaped. And so, what does this do for you? What is this sermon doing to you? Is it raising some sense of alarm that you need to strive for the narrow door and hold fast to Jesus and not turn aside to the right or the left? Good, because that's my aim. The narrow door, Jesus Christ. And we hear this word in Isaiah chapter 66 of the day of the Lord, his judgment. For by fire will the Lord execute judgment, and by his sword upon all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Say the word many. That's the Lord's answer. He says, phew, the little flock finds it. But I want to ask a question now. Does that mean that it's God's fault that few are saved? What's God's heart in all of this? If we were to look into the depth of our Creator, we know that it's not God's fault, but man's that few are saved. What do we read here in 1 Timothy? Can I even get to that amongst all these? God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for our sins. God desires everyone to be saved. Is it God's fault that many are not? The Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, Peter says. And in Ezekiel, God says, have I any pleasure in the death of anyone, of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should turn and live? Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. So turn and live. Isn't that a beautiful word about our God? That he's a loving God? That his answer, if he'd have his way, would be all are saved. Many, yes, no, all shall be saved. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, he says in Isaiah 45. For I am God and there is no other. Where then does the fault lie? In the wicked heart of man. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, he said to the Jews, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. Where's the fault lie there? With man, in their refusal. And don't you find that? When you're sharing the word of God with somebody, have you had this experience? You're preaching Jesus, or you're just sharing a word about the faith, and it's like you're throwing in from this direction, that direction, every direction you can to get the word of God into the heart, and all you meet is with a wall, a wall, a wall, and they bounce off. Well, that's the reason so few are saved. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You would not. You did not wish it. You refused me. That's a terrible thing, because God has provided and prepared a great banquet, a huge feast for all peoples, for all time. And he says, come and enter. And enter by that door, Jesus Christ, by my Son. And you'll be welcomed with open arms, like I said in the children's sermon, with color and joy and a kingdom and love and angels. But it's that there's no fear of the Lord. Is that there's no sense of the gravity of sin, no trembling in his word, that people go tiptoeing through the tulips of this world thinking that door, that door, that door, that door is fine too. When in fact, it's jackass, 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 donkey, mule. Because the devil's lies are pointing you to different places, but God says it's the narrow door. And the good news that you have today is all heaven is on your side to save you. You have angels on your side to save you. You have God's word, the prophets and the apostles to save you. You have a pastor. You have evangelists. You have friends. You have prayers. And you have God himself and Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who's laid down his life for you to open the door of kingdom to you because he loves you. And get this, God wants you to be saved. He's not waiting to destroy you. He is earnestly seeking to save you. If God be for us, who can be against us? And Jesus has provided a rich entrance into the kingdom. And Peter says, therefore, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election, to follow Jesus, hold to his ways. For if you do this, then you'll never fall. And so there will be richly provided for you. Say richly. An entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a narrow door, a narrow gate to the city, but I'll tell you, it's wide with grace and open arms through his cross. God's little flock, though small and few in comparison with the great mass of the world, yet of their own numbers will be many. As we read, and I'll conclude with these words from Revelation 7, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation, from tribes, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord and to God and to who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. right, let's stand.